1 Samuel 23, yes?
Yes, sir.
It is so hard working with this pad because I don't have it written down on it, so I don't know. I should look at the bulletin, I guess. All right, so David's still on the run from Saul. Joining him are 400 men, including his brothers, if you remember, who are distressed, in debt, and discontented. Misery loves company, right? I guess that's true, and yet when we look at David, he doesn't pity himself, he doesn't wallow in pity, nor does he allow his men to wallow in pity either. He doesn't stand for that from his men. So David has been wronged, no doubt about it. We've seen it, we know it, we understand it. And no doubt some of these men are justified in the fact that they are distressed and discontented. But David doesn't let the circumstances determine who he is. Circumstances don't determine who we are. Maybe you've heard the thing where the guy says, "How you doing?" And his friend says, "Oh, pretty good under the circumstances." What are you doing under there? What are you doing under circumstances? Yeah, they come and they happen and they're a part of life and all, but we don't have to remain underneath the circumstances. They don't have to determine what our life is going to be about. Circumstances don't define our lives. So how do we overcome circumstances? How do we overcome the things that happen in life? I think it's a legitimate, practical, and applicable question that the believer has to know, has to understand, for us to be able to live in this life. Now, chances are you've never been king, and the old king is trying to kill you. Chances are. But even so, there are times when we have our own desperation. We have our own fear of being wrongly accused or being persecuted by someone else, being pursued by someone else. And so how does David deal with it? It's a good opportunity for us to look and to understand. Last week we saw that Saul told Doeg the Edomite to kill the priest of God from the city of Nob, and he gladly obliges, and he kills 85 of the priests there of the city of Nob, and then he turns around and he goes and he kills the family of those priests in the city of Nob. One man escaped. His name is Abiathar. He's the son of Ahimelech, the priest. And so we look and we see that no matter how tragic the situation, no matter how bad, how awful things are, God always has a remnant that he saves and he protects from that. Now, as we look and we see that the church is being attacked and God's word is being attacked, we see individuals and denominations alike who fall to the pressure of conforming to what the world deems appropriate and acceptable in a church. But there's always a remnant. There's always a group of people that will hold fast to what God's word says, regardless of what other people say. And so really there's two principles in effect here, two areas that we are looking at in this couple of chapters today. And so we can see how we can apply what David did for us. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now Keilah is located about 3 miles south of Adullam, the place that we saw that David was last week, a couple chapters ago, before he went to Judah. And so basically he goes back to where he was before. And just like in the time of Gideon, remember when Gideon was dealing with the Philistines in Judges, that he was trying to thresh some wheat out in the field because the Philistines would keep coming down during the harvest time to steal the harvest. "We'll let you do all the work of sowing. will let you do all the work of making sure everything else is done, but when it's time to harvest, we'll come down there, swoop down, and steal that. They're not the first ones to do it, not the last ones to do it. Apparently, it's pretty effective if you're into ruthlessly killing the people that get in the way of your wheat. I'm not saying that we should do that. So we will see that Keilah is somewhat of a fortified city, but as was typical, the agriculture was outside of the gates. You'd have the protection to come in and to be safe from that, but the fields, the agriculture is outside of it for the most part. And so people could come in there and attack that without having to attack the city. You come into the city for protection, well, your crops are at risk then. If it's like we saw back in Joshua, there were 9 cities, including Keilah, and then their villages also, which would indicate that the cities were fortified, they had the walls and stuff, but the villages did not. And so the Philistines would just come through here and take what they wanted with it. Now, why is David such a good example for us? Look at what he does. The first thing he does, he gets this news about it. First thing he does is he goes and he seeks God. It's just standard for him. That's what he does. When he has a decision to make, when something comes up, first thing he does is he goes and inquires of God. Remember, even with Ahimelech, he's running from Saul. But before I go, seek the Lord for me. And so David would seek the Lord on all of these occasions. And now we know that Abiathar, Ahimelech's son who escaped Doeg, has brought with him an ephod. That's the cloth that has the Urim and the Thummim, which are supposedly, and don't know for absolute sure what they are, but they're white and black, little pieces of bone or wood that has been made so that you can cast these as dice, if you will, and because they're directed by God, they can answer yes-no questions for you. And so they were things that were used oftentimes in Old Testament. The next verse, however, seems to indicate that Abiathar may not have joined with David until he got to Keilah. So how's he inquiring of the Lord? If you remember a few chapters ago, he picked up a prophet to come along with him. And the prophet's name was? Aha! Got you with the quiz. He had the prophet named Gad became a part of his merry men at the very origin of this. So we're not sure if it was from the Urim and Thummim that decided this for him that he sought after the Lord with, or if it was because he was asking Gad what the Lord would have in that time. However it was done, we see that Gad really profited David. So, principle number one is seek God. Seek God. When we're talking about how do we get through life, how do we deal with the things that are going on, how do we take care of the struggles, how do we take care of the pressures, how do we take care of when people attack us, whether personally, whether the church, whether whatever it is, the first thing is seek God. Don't rely on emotion. Now, you could think, David, these guys are attacking. The Philistines are attacking. Oh, let's go kill them. He could be very emotional. That might have been his first thought was, let's go deliver them, because he was a passionate man of war. But first thing he does is he seeks God. Now, several years ago, Susan and I went to a marriage weekend conference. I wish it was one of those that you guys keep on talking about. Oh, it was so wonderful. It was so great. Because this one wasn't that great. This one was weak. And, you know, it's supposed to be a Christian thing, but it was so humanistic and had so much psychobabble in it and stuff. One of the foundational stones for this whole weekend is feelings are neither right nor wrong. They just are. Feelings are neither right nor wrong, they just are. The purpose is to get you to think about how your spouse is feeling. And just because they have these feelings doesn't mean that they're wrong. Well, I don't know about you, but I have feelings that are wrong. Sometimes my feelings are like sinful. So emotionally, we can't just decide what God's will is because my emotions will, they'll give me away. They'll destroy me. They will defeat me. They will deceive me. And so, what does the Word say? What does God say? Because the Word actually supersedes our emotions. You might want to write that down in case that was not clear to you. Okay? If that's a new thing for you, then you should write that down. But God's Word supersedes our emotions. How I feel is not necessarily what God wants for us. And so, it's also why we see David commanding his soul. In some of the Psalms, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's not a request. He's demanding that his soul blesses the Lord, whether he feels like it or not, whether his emotions are there or not, going to seek the Lord. And so while David is hiding from Saul, he is also seeking God. And thus the name of the title of the message this morning, Hide and Seek. Unfortunately, sometimes we actually hide from God. We run from God instead of hiding in Him. We hide from Him. And we seek our comfort and our assurance far from Him. And we'll even blame Him for the things that are going on. Well, some of the mighty men were a little concerned about this whole going to Keilah thing. About that maybe God wasn't actually telling them to do that. After all, we're afraid for our lives here in Judah. Why would we go there? We're the ones that are in need. Someone needs to come help us. But they forget a couple things. Number one, why are they a group of people? Why are they David's men? Have they forgotten that they're soldiers? Have they forgotten that they're an army? Because that's how a lot of believers are. They forget that we're an army as well as a family. They forget that there's a spiritual war that we're fighting. They forget that we are to do things and not just come together and hide from the world. But it's also precisely the point and the principle, which is our second principle, which is serve others. Serve other people. When you're in distress, when people are coming against you, when you have problems in your lives, when you're in a spiritual funk, when whatever, serve other people, especially when we don't feel like it. We have to get outside of ourselves or we sink into this funk and get depressed instead. Well, David consents to go ahead and check with God again. You know, it's what God said, but I'll check with him again. And I don't think God minds if we get a confirmation on it, as long as our desire is to actually obey him when we get the final answer on this. If it's like, I just want to be sure, whatever you want, God, but just I want to be clear on this. I don't think he has any problem with it. If we're throwing out fleece after fleece because we're like, how about 3 out of 5? Yes. Somewhere along the line, I want you to get something wrong so I have an excuse not to obey you. No, he doesn't like that at all. But we have the Philistines here, and they have no idea that David's army was so close to them. And David swoops down and wipes them out. Let's pick it up in verse 6. And it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars." So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but the Lord did not deliver him into his hand. Saul, you spiritual puny. I mean, look how he interprets the will of God through circumstances instead of interpreting circumstances through the will of God. Circumstances don't mean this is what God wants for you. And for Saul, he will assume to know God's will so that God can serve him. Whereas David is consumed in knowing God's will so that he can serve God. And that's how we should be. God, what is your will? Speak to me. Show me. Let me know so that I may serve you. Not using it as an excuse to tell God what to do. So you and your 400 men rescue a town, and they are so grateful for what you've done. You've brought back their cattle for them. You've saved their threshing floor. You've saved all the stuff that they have, and they're so grateful. Are they grateful enough to defend David and his men against Saul? Well, it says that Saul summoned all the people for war. And no doubt, the reputation that he has for destroying the city of Nob and all these priests and all, killing man, woman, and child, has brought about a reputation so that they are fearful of that kind of loss for themselves. And so, no, they will not defend you, David. And so it's time for David to leave. But did you also notice in verse 13 that now there are 600 men instead of 400? You go to battle, and you pick up 400 men. That's a pretty good deal. And so people have seen who David is. They've seen his heart. They've seen his desire for God, and they want to join that. Isn't it cool when people see faith that they want to follow after it? And there's a quote in the movie Braveheart where William Wallace says, men don't follow titles, they follow courage. And I would say that men, women would follow faith also. So if we will have faith in these situations, we will find people that also want to overcome in certain circumstances as well. So David continues to steadfastly serve God, and he adds mighty men to him. Now, my other question is, how can Saul believe that he is in the right and that God would do anything for him? He knows that God is with Saul. With David. He said that a couple of times. He knew that God was with David. So now how can he be saying, well, God is with me because he's delivered David into my hands? That's just dumb. And yet that's how people are, how Saul was. So Saul returns after finding out that David's already left, but it also says that he sought David every day. Sought David every day. What a lack of peace that would be upon a person's not to be able to rest because he's seeking you every day. And yet we see that David did have rest. He journals about these times. They're called the Psalms. Some of them anyway. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Principle number 3, sing praises. Where when we're in the situation where we're being attacked, where we're being persecuted, where we're being pursued, we need to sing praises in those circumstances. David's Psalms are a journal of his feelings. But again, not just the ones that he had, but the ones that he chose to have. And again, sometimes our feelings aren't faith. but need to become faith. And so David disciplined himself to line his feelings up with faith. Oftentimes our feelings will try to separate us from God, but David chose to draw near instead. And isn't that how our worship needs to be? Doesn't our worship need to be coming to God for strength? Doesn't it need to be remembering who he is over what our circumstances may be? And like this psalm about the Savior and not the circumstances. So tell me, is that what our worship was like this morning? I mean, no pressure, Landon. But is that what our worship was this morning? Our worship needs to be about that, about recognizing God, about glorifying him for who he is, for what he's done in the past, what he's going to do in the future. Is that what we had? All my fountains, this dry and desert land, I tell myself, keep walking on. Here's something up ahead, water falling like a song. An everlasting stream, your river carries me home. Let it flow, let it flow. A flood for my soul, a well that never will run dry. I've rambled on my own, never believing I would find an everlasting stream. Your river carries me home. Let it flow, let it flow. And understanding that like the woman at the well, the river of living water coming through us that God has given us, bringing refreshment. And when we're in a dry land, that it's God and him alone. All my fountains are in you. I'm not going to get my strength anywhere else. I'm coming to you for what you can do for me. And a song, Glory, just a small part of it. In your hand, you hold the universe. At your feet, the nations of the earth. All creation glorifies your name. And speaking about how holy God is. Desert Song says, this is my prayer in the desert when all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is the God who provides. And this is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial or pain. There is a faith proved of more worth than gold, so refine me, Lord, through the flame. And this is my prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on its way. I am a conqueror and co-heir with Christ, so firm on his promise I'll stand. And I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare. God is my victory and he is here. All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. In every season, in everything that's going on, I always have a reason to worship God. I always have a reason to come to him. Because no matter what's coming against me, if God is for me, who can be against me? We know that, don't we? We know that here, but sometimes we have to remind our heart. And sometimes when we remind our heart, sometimes we have to remind our voice so that we will sing these things out and bring it upon us. The other song, O Christ, my King of sympathy, whose wounds secure my peace. Your grace extends to call me friend. Your mercy sets me free. And I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. Here I am at your feet in my brokenness complete. And this is clearly not all the words, not all the songs that we did. But in that, we look and we see, man, those are things that David could have been singing. Those are things that David could have worshiped with. And so if we want the strength of David, if we want the faith of David, it's not a bad thing to worship the way that David worshiped. So yes, it was a great time for worship this morning. And I have an advantage because Landon emails me the list of songs. So I knew it was coming up. He's like, wow, how did you type all those things out? Sometime between, I mean, I know that Floyd gave some announcements and stuff, but he gave me those songs ahead of time. And not only that, he gave the YouTube address to these songs. So I got to play these songs all week long. And I'm going, yes, how did he know? Well, God knew, didn't he? And so we look and we go, wow, I need to come and I need to worship. And if we didn't take advantage of worshiping like that, guys, we need to understand that this is the key for David's success. It's one of the principles for success in whatever season we find ourselves in, singing praise to God. We need to be like David. We need to sing like David. We need to worship like David did. We need to overcome like he did, so that we can have rest and peace, even in situations like he was in. So verse 15, Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul my father knows that also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan is over the illusion that Saul is not after David. Remember, we were reading along, and Jonathan said, "No, David, really, if there was this problem, my dad tells me everything. He would have told me this." And David's like, "You poor naive guy. Your dad told people not to tell you because they knew it would hurt your heart." But Jonathan comes and he gives David all the moral support that he could give him. And isn't it interesting that Saul goes and he can't find David. And Jonathan comes and it's like he knows exactly where he is. Of course, he wasn't hiding that hard from him. But anyway, he reaffirms that David is his king, but he also reminds David that God is his king. God is your king, David. It's going to be all right. Verse 19. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul in Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of Horesh, on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to do, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." Saul said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now and make more sure and investigate who has seen his place where his haunt is and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands in Judah." Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they call the place of the Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. "Narc! Narc! He's over here, man! Come get him! He's over here!" And Saul's like, "May you have compassion. May you be blessed of the Lord because you have had compassion on me." Like, really? Really? Lord bless you? We've got religious people doing stuff for the wrong reason, with the wrong motivation here, trying to kiss up to Saul and to make Saul happy instead of making God happy. And Saul was right there. I mean, he was within striking distance. They had almost had him surrounded and captured. But this guy comes and says, "Oh no, the Philistines have come. We got to go fight the Philistines." How cool is God? Like, okay, that's close enough. Now we need you to go away. And God arranged all that. So he's there, and David has no hope except his rock of hope, which of course is God. And God delivers him by giving Saul an urgent need to attend to. In Psalm 54, David records this when he says, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. Isn't it cool that we have David's journal here so that we can look and we can see these things that were going on? And it begins by telling us that it was when he was hiding from Saul in Maon. David's like, I was just there minding my own business. I'm sorry, that wasn't even written down, so that doesn't count, right? Anyway, chapter 24. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after the king, saying, 'My Lord the king!' And when David looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men, saying, "Behold, David seeks to harm you"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, "I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see, indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, no one perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me to this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." David swore to Saul. And Saul went up to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now, David is in En-Gedi. They find out where he's at there. And En-Gedi is a really cool place. You've got all this wasteland around, all these crags in the rocks, all the hill countries and stuff like that. And in all this wasteland, you've come to that. Imagine a place. It's over by the Dead Sea. And there's nothing around there. It's just rock and ugly and stuff. And all of a sudden, you come across that. And there's just so much life there. And I wish our tour had had enough time to hike back to that area, but we were on a schedule. So in that area as well, there are a lot of caves. big caves, small caves, just a lot of different caves that are in there. And so a lot of places for people to be hiding. Some believe that the Bible should be taught as that it's G-rated, and everything's really cool. And so at this point, they say that Saul went in to take a nap. That's not what it means by relieving himself, okay? There's no port-a-pot with him, and so go into the cave to be relieved. What can we say here? And this is a hard portion of Scripture here because there are so many jokes that could be told about this. I mean, it is hard to restrain and not be in junior high with this. Everything from changing one throne for another. I mean, there's just so many things that can be said about this. You know, he's been chasing David for so long, and now he's pooped. he thought he knew where David was, but he didn't know squat. I mean, just how am I supposed to resist this? It's hard on a guy like me. And Jonathan's in there hiding, but it's a crappy hiding place. Anyway, moving along. God has delivered Saul into David's hands. He can kill him. He can just raise himself up to be the king. Raise himself up to the throne. But see, David has no desire to raise himself up. He's like, if God raises me, if God establishes me, then it will be built upon God. It'll be built upon that. It's like the saying, unless God builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. Well, that's exactly what David's thinking with this. It's got to be something that God does. And so he will not exalt himself. So even though David was at turmoil with Saul, he was at peace with himself. And because he was at peace with himself, he could do what God wants him to do with it. And so principle number four is stay true to your calling. Stay true to your calling. Who Saul was did not change who David was. Because Saul was pursuing him, it could have changed his heart, could have changed his calling, but it did not. And so it would have been very easy to justify killing Saul. God brought him here. He's got other people saying so. It would be very easy to put him to death instead of just cutting his robe. But even in cutting his robe, it says that his conscience was really bothered by cutting the robe because he has done that to the Lord's anointed. And that's part of David's success, is that he was sensitive to small things. It keeps him out of trouble when he is sensitive to small things. We will find out when he gets into big trouble, it's because he was not sensitive to the small things anymore. So, our final principle then is sensitivity to the Spirit. How are we going to be overcomers? How are we going to succeed? By being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Following after what he has for us. Well, Saul recognizes, at least temporarily, that David is not the enemy. If he had been the enemy, he would have killed him. David says that he is insignificant to Saul, that he's not a problem. Why are you bringing all these people out here to kill a dead dog or to chase after a single flea? And so Saul relents and returns home. He returns home. Jonathan returned home. But both times it says, and David, not home, but went back to the hills. David, you're so wonderful. You're right. I was wrong. You're going to be king. God's with you. Yada, yada. But he doesn't come home. He doesn't get to go and find rest in this. He has to return up into the hills. It's kind of like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And Saul changes his mind again with this, but he always returns to his character. He always returns to the person who is seeking his own desire. So for us, we need to be careful about putting so much energy into this life, which James says is just a smoke. It's just a vapor, and it's gone. We have to remember the eternal. We need to remember the spiritual. We've got to be about the who God is in every situation, in every season in our life, so that we can follow after him, so that we can know him, so that he will defend us, and so that we will be what we're supposed to be in this. We are oftentimes belittled. We are oftentimes wronged by other people. We are oftentimes suffering because of what other people have done to us, against us. But we stand strong when we do these things like David did. So let's live like David. Let's live to be content by what God does for us, knowing that he has made straight our path. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, there's so many times we need just exactly these things. And so I thank you, Lord, for the timing for it for myself. I pray that you would instill these principles into us, that we might be strong like David was strong. Lord, we give you glory and thanks for how you work in our lives and how you are our God. Thank you for the opportunity of worshiping you in public and vocally, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to be very serious about our worship. We give you so much thanks for this day. And we pray now for the